speaking, when Scripture speaks of the carnal mind, it designates the carnally minded person as lost, and the spiritually minded person as in Christ, or saved. I want you to notice how Paul distinguishes between the two in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 9. Notice what Paul says. It's on the screen. You don't have to turn there. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is, it's the enemy of God. It's at odds with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, that is, of the flesh, thinking like the flesh, operating like the flesh, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there in Romans 8, Paul distinguishes between the carnal person and the spiritual person, and he says in that context, the carnal person, the person that lives according to the flesh, thinks according to the flesh, acts according to the flesh, that person is lost. But here, Paul refers to the Corinthians as carnal. Now, he is addressing a mixed congregation. So there are those within the body of the church of Corinth that are lost. That is, they've made a profession, they've joined the church, they've been baptized, but they are not genuine believers, and they are condemned. They're on their way to hell. That's the case in every mixed body. Even among us this morning, there may be some here this morning that you are not saved. You are not a genuine believer. You don't love Christ. You don't desire to grow in His Word. Religion is just a mere something you do on Sunday mornings. You don't know what it is to follow Christ. You're lost. Paul's addressing some of those. But it is clear from our text that a genuine believer, one who is born again, one who is on his or her way to heaven, may become carnal, worldly in their way of thinking. Paul desires for the Corinthians to embrace the wisdom of God. That's been a theme so far in this epistle. But he desires for the Corinthians to embrace the wisdom of God and to live accordingly. But there's a problem. They are carnal. They're not spiritual. And so to expose their spiritual condition for what it truly is, Paul describes the dangers of carnality. You ever had a doctor that was so plain with you, you almost felt like he was being rude, but he was telling the truth. And truth be told, you would rather hear him say it in a rude fashion than you would for some charlatan to tell you everything's going to be okay. Just keep eating all the junk and don't exercise and you'll be fine. So we need to hear the truth. And so Paul tells them the truth about their condition. He describes the dangers of carnality. So notice now three dangers of the carnal mindset. A carnal mindset leads to, number one, a shallow understanding. Number two, a carnal mindset leads to a self-centered life. And number three, a carnal mindset leads to a short-sighted approach. A shallow understanding, a self-centered life, and a short-sighted approach. Number one, the carnal person is characterized by a shallow understanding. Why is that a problem? It's a problem Because hear this, immaturity hinders us from grasping the deeper truths of God's Word. Now you'll notice right at the beginning, chapter 3 and verse number 1, what does Paul say? He says, "And I, brethren," in our modern context of speaking, and some translations do say, "And I, brothers and sisters," he's addressing them as Christians. There are, in the body of the church at Corinth, people that he's addressing that genuinely love the Lord. They are Christians. They're believers. And so we have to establish that, because Paul, I think he intentionally words it this way because he's about to speak some hard truths to them, but he wants them to know, I'm not saying to you that you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not genuine believers. I'm saying to you that you have a problem you need to address. So he says, first of all, brothers and sisters. That is, they were not entirely carnal in their thinking. If they were, they would not be followers of Christ. But they had become immature. They had regressed. They had not grown. The author of Hebrews addresses this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12 when he says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." What's the author of Hebrews saying? He says, you've been saved long enough, you've been Christians long enough, that you ought to be able to teach. But instead, I'm having to teach you again, and not only do I have to teach you again, but I have to teach you the basic stuff. You ought to know it by now. That is not to say that every person in the church, every believer is gifted to teach. Some people aren't. They're not gifted in that particular way. But if you've been saved any length of time at all, someone who is immature in the faith, a child or a recent convert, ought to be able to come to you and ask you about the basic truths of the faith, and you ought to be able to answer those questions. But there are many that have been in church for years that have not grown to that point. And that's what Paul's addressing. They have not grown. They have not advanced in the faith. And it's a problem. If you walked into a restaurant and everyone in the restaurant was eating pureed vegetables, you'd be highly concerned. And if you see a baby doing that, you know, with the mom like, you know, and all that stuff. You used to do that too. You open your mouth, we're like, here it comes. And there are preachers that stand up and they have to, here it comes. Try to get a little bit of truth in there. And Paul, in expressing this concern, says, I could not speak unto you as spiritual. In other words, there are things I wanted to say, but I couldn't say. There are truths I wanted to teach you, but I could not. And so he says in verse number 1, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but unto carnal. I had to address you as babes in Christ, he says. Now, Paul had already mentioned that he rejected the wisdom of the world, that he preached a simple message because the gospel does not need man's assistance. But here he speaks of another reason why his message is simple, and he points the finger back at them. It is, he as if he's saying, look, if you want to know why my preaching is so simple, it's because your understanding is so simple. I preach simple because I have to put my message at a level to where you can understand it because you haven't grown. Now, that's hard, but it's true. So Paul was forced to feed them milk. It's what he said. He says, verse number 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. As he says, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. That is, I fed you with milk because you couldn't handle it then, and you can't handle the meat now. You're not able to handle the depth of the word. Now, of course, the job of the preacher, the job of the teacher, is to teach the word. So, if you have a position of teaching in the church, whether it is teaching kids in kids club or good news club or Sunday morning Sunday school, or you teach adults, whatever the case of the matter is, if you teach the word, your duty, your obligation is to teach the word. And nothing in your job of teaching is more important than communicating the truths of what the word says. That is your main obligation as a teacher, is to communicate and to give what the word says. And by the way, if you're a parent, you are a teacher. You might be a bad one. You may be teaching bad examples. You know, I thought about young Timothy this week. Timothy that Paul mentored. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that is in him. Parents, your children have gifts, and it's your job to stir that gift up in them. I'm glad my parents fostered spiritual growth in my home. It's your job. Teachers, it's your job. Insofar as conversations in the class serve to teach the lesson of the word, then those conversations are helpful. If those conversations do not serve to communicate the lesson of the text, then those conversations are not helpful. But I have a good story. I know you do. I have a lot of good stories. But it may not help with the text. I've often heard teachers, and if you're a teacher this morning, hear me. I've often heard teachers say, you ask them, are you a teacher? Well, I'm a conversation facilitator. Listen, that is a terrible degradation of the position God has given you. You are not merely a facilitator of conversations. You will not stand before God as the judge of all the universe for conversations you have facilitated. You will stand before the judge of all the universe for truths you have taught. The same goes for me or any preacher. So the one who teaches must give the whole counsel of God. But the teaching has to be adapted to the ability of the hearer. My wife, when the kids were small, and she spent more time with the kids than I did because she was home with them, she taught them. But the way she taught the kids when they were 3, 4, 5, and 6, even into their teen years, is different than the way we talk to them now. If you go into an adult Sunday school class here, hopefully it sounds a little different than the kids' Sunday school class. But the difference is not what is being taught. The difference is how it is being taught. The difference between the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word is not content. It rather refers to the manner in which it is presented. I've often heard it said, well, kids can't understand those truths. Baloney. I know kids can understand the truths of Christianity because I understood them and I was a terrible student. I repeated kindergarten, y'all. How do you fail kindergarten? But I did. And even as I progressed in school, I didn't do so well. So no matter who you're teaching, teach the truth. Teach the deep truths of the Word. Fit it to their taste. Fit it to their understanding. Charles Hodge said, the import of the figure leads to the conclusion that the difference is rather in the mode of instruction than in the things taught. The same truth in one form is milk, in another form, strong meat. Listen to this part. Every doctrine which can be taught to theologians is taught to children. And that's true. But the problem is, Paul was forced to address adults as though they were children because they hadn't progressed. And so if you're a carnally minded person, if you're a person that walks according to the flesh, if you're a person that lives as the world does, then you're not going to grow in the faith. You're not going to understand the deep truths of the Word. You're not going to understand what the Bible teaches. You're not going to be able to grasp these essential truths of the faith because you'll always be a babe because you've never submitted yourself to the authority of Christ. You've never given yourself to His Word. You insist on living like the world does. You insist on borrowing the worldview of the world, and until then, you'll never understand all that God has for you. And so Paul says, you're babes, you're not mature. Not only is the carnal person shallow in their understanding, but they also live a self-centered life. Let me back up just for a moment. You wonder why the preaching in so many churches is shallow and men take a verse, springboard off that, and preach some kind of fluffy garbage. I think it's partly the preacher's fault, but I think it's partly the fault of those that are in the congregation that won't tolerate it. I think when Aaron Levi was small, I think pretty much chicken nuggets was the only thing he would eat. What's that? Yeah, green beans and chicken nuggets. Well, man, there's Christians like that. Oh, if you don't have a sugar cube for me, I'm not even interested in that. So many times when someone says, well, that sermon is boring. No, I think it's that you just don't have a taste for it because you're carnal. Now, I've heard some boring preaching, and I think it wouldn't have mattered if the people listening were spiritual or carnal. Don't just eat chicken nuggets spiritually. So the carnal person is shallow in understanding, but also they live a self-centered life. Notice verse number 3. Paul says, you are yet carnal, you're fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? That is, you walk like pagans. You live like heathens. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? He says it again. They were too carnal to receive meat, and because they were too carnal, there were divisions among them. They lived as such. Their divisions were caused directly by envy. That is jealousy. Envy or jealousy, the Greek word here refers to a deep-seated zeal or fervency. And here it refers to a zealous pursuit of one's own perceived needs. And before I continue, let me give you a hint, something that'll help you avoid arguments, avoid strife, whether it's at work or home or in the church. Remember this, I want you to embrazen, is that even a word? I don't think it is. I think I'm creating words. I want you to imprint this in your mind and never forget it, all right? We tend to judge people based on the strength of our own bad habits. In other words, when you see somebody doing something and you assign an evil motive to that, more often than not, the evil motive you assign to it is because that's what you would do. So you hear somebody say, well, so-and-so did this because, no, bro, you're laying your cards on the table is what you're doing. So if your wife, your spouse, your coworker, your brother, or your sister does something that's offensive, don't be so quick to assign the motives, because what you'll do, you'll pull from your own experience, you'll pull from your own understanding, and you will judge them based on your own bad habits. Now, the divisions at the church at Corinth were not caused by this necessarily, but the problem was they were all dedicated to their own advancement. They were all dedicated to their own needs, what they preferred, what they wanted, what they desired. And because of this, it produced divisions. It produced this side over here and this side over here and that click over here and this click back there, because they all had different desires. They all had different things they wanted to see. They all were jockeying for positions rather than humbly coming together and working for the kingdom of God. They all wanted to see their name get just a little bit higher. So divisions are caused directly by envy or jealousy. And you expect to see this in the world. In other words, you expect to go to a secular workplace and see people arguing over silly things. You expect to see heathens in a corporate setting stepping on one another to get ahead. You expect to go to a secular workplace and see people talking about other people in order to make themselves look better. But you should never see it in church, because we're in the same family. We're not trying to build ourselves up. We're trying to build each other up. And if we ever get the mindset that the way I want to see things is the way things ought to be, you're in danger. The church is in danger. One of the first questions I asked when I met with the search committee here was, how does the leadership process work and how are decisions really made? Because in a lot of churches, in many churches, you have one or two people that act like they own the church. I mean, if you talk to them, they act like you would think to see their deed in their wallet, the deed of the church in their wallet. And if it's structured that way, that's not a church. And if you and I develop that type of mentality, we won't be effective for Christ. We won't serve our brothers and sisters. So divisions are caused by jealousy, envy, and strife. an undue desire for our own needs. But also the pursuit of fleshly appetites proves carnality. He said, there's envying, there's strife among you. Are you not carnal? And he says, and you walk as men. That is, they were acting like pagans. They were living as people pursuing their own needs. Their lives were antithetical to their professions. Now, as we're addressing carnal Christians here, there's something we have to point out. The unfortunate reality is that many people will hear a message like this and think, well, I guess I'm just a carnal Christian. Make excuse for themselves. Make excuse for why they've never grown. Make excuse for why they don't love Christ. No desire to grow in His Word. But I think we have to make a clear distinction here between Christians that have stunted their growth and people that have never grown. So we're not talking about people who are entirely carnal in their understanding. We're talking about people who have allowed themselves to digress little by little, inch by inch. John MacArthur said, carnality is not an absolute state in which a believer exists, Romans 8, 4 through 14, but a behavior pattern he chooses one moment at a time. To say it another way, a Christian is not fleshly in the same sense of being, but in the sense of behaving. And if your life has never been changed, you have never been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, I won't take time to read it, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 describes the walk of someone that's unconverted. They walk according to the course of the world. That is, they live according to the flesh. What they desire, what they chase after, what they love, what they speak, what they do, how they interact with other people is entirely dominated by their flesh, and these people are lost. And the Corinthian church had fallen into that trap of desiring their own wishes, chasing their own dreams rather than pursuing God's glory. So a carnal mindset will lead you to becoming shallow in your understanding and selfish in your life, but finally, it'll produce a short-sighted view of Christianity. This is number three. The carnal person has a short-sighted approach. In other words, carnality prevents us from seeing the big picture of God's plan for the church. Have you ever known someone that in their decision-making process, they're just not thinking far ahead? And you've told them, you're being short-sighted. You know, a guy that's in a hurry and passes someone on a double yellow line or several cars on a double yellow line, clearly that individual is only able to think approximately 30 to 45 seconds ahead. You've known people like that. They're short-sighted. And the problem is, if you're not growing in the Lord, if you're carnal in your understanding, you will adapt a short-sighted approach to the faith so that you will not be able to see the big picture of God's plan for the church. This will lead you predominantly to fail to see God's sovereignty in the church. And if we fail to see God's sovereignty in the church, if we fail to see His supremacy, if we fail to see that it is God that does the work, then we will fall into all types of error. This is where easy believism, shallow worship, and Christian celebrity culture comes from. Because we're short-sighted. And I have to tell you, unfortunately, so many Christian films today fall into this category. The last Christian film I saw, and I won't tell you what it is, because there's a lot of fine Christian films out there, and I don't want to discourage you from seeing them, especially since it's hard to find anything good to watch anymore. But this particular movie was about a Christian recording artist, right? And we know what that means. That means you sing about Jesus, right? The name Jesus wasn't even in the movie. No gospel. No message of sin, no message of salvation, no message of God's sovereignty, no mention of the gospel whatsoever. And is that really? So what's the message we're giving people? To be churchy? I'm being serious. If the gospel's not present, it's of no value whatsoever. And I don't care to see just a bunch of religious garbage. I can see that on TBN or whatever that stupid channel is. I know, I said that, didn't I? Out loud even. But we fail to see God's sovereignty. We fail to see that it is God doing the work. And so then we adapt this view that everything spiritual is just the moving around of physical parts. And this is the confusion that Paul clears up. You see, they're confused. They say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And Paul makes it clear that ministers are merely the instruments which God chooses to use. He said they're ministers by whom you believed. That's verse number 5. And he even says in verse number 5, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul says, listen, we're just doing what God's assigned to us. I'm not anything special. And if you're holding me up, if you're holding Apollos up as anything special, you're missing the point that all we are employees that are fulfilling the assignment that's given to us, and God is sovereign in the church. So we're merely ministers. In fact, the word he uses for minister is diakonos, which is a servant, one who waits tables, an attendant. That's what we are. That's all any of us are. It is God that does the work in a person's heart when they're saved. And so we're all called to do our part. But it is God that produces life. He said in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, here's a neat part. Paul, when he uses the word planted and watered, both of those are in the aorist tense. Isn't that great? I know it means nothing. In other words, in the Greek, it is an action that takes place one time. In other words, I did plant. There was an episode, there was an occasion, there was a single event where I planted, and Apollos came by and watered, but God gave the increase, and that is in the perfect tense, which denotes continuous action. In other words, I did plant, Apollos did water, but God is continually giving the increase. Now, we planted a garden this year, and our squash took off like wildfire. Now, what I didn't do is jump on YouTube and say, all right, I'm going to teach you how to grow a perfect garden. Why? Because I didn't do anything. We just put seeds in the ground, watered it, and all of a sudden the squash is like, boom! And I think I'm going to have to take a chainsaw to cut my okra down, and that's done pretty well as well. But it's not me. It's God that's given the increase. You and I are called to do our part. We're called to be of service. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to participate. And by the way, one of the greatest things you can do for yourself, for your children, in the life of the church is to participate in the ministry of the church. Amen. The efficiency, the producing of the work is God. It is God that does it. And if you're carnal, you fail to see that it is God that works in the church. So the carnal person fails to see the necessity of service, but the carnal person fails to see, the carnal person fails to see God's sovereignty, but the carnal person fails to see the necessity of service. Now, verse number 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to, verse number 8 says, how many people he saw saved. Nope. According to how big his class was. According to whether he had a class or not. According to how well known he or she was. According to his own labor. That is, God rewards faithfulness, not results. God will reward each one who serves. And Paul says in verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. That is, we're on the same team, we're striving for the same thing, but a person that's carnal will not see the necessity of engaging themselves in service. Why? Because a carnal person lives their life every day and never gives thought to the fact that a performance review is coming. Using worldly terms, that we will stand before God. You have been given gifts. You have been given abilities. God has blessed you. God has saved you. And God did not save you just so that you could soak it all in and go to heaven someday when it's all over. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that we're saved for good works. So, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to serve. You say, well, I don't know how to serve. Well, I'll teach you. No, I'm joking. Find a place where you're needed and jump in. And I'm not saying that just to encourage service here. I'm saying that because whether it's here or other places that you find to serve out in the world, I'm telling you, there are people that need encouragement. There are people that need someone to speak to them. There are people that need someone to come alongside them. And I'm telling you, you are most fulfilled in the Christian life when you use your gifts to encourage other people and build up the kingdom and glorify Christ. God misses no one. He sees your labor and he rewards success. But finally, the carnal mind fails to see the construction of the church because he's short-sighted. He said in verse 9, you are God's husbandry. That's you're God's vineyard. You're God's building. You are God's building. So if we are God's building, if we are God's vineyard, then we ought to live as such. We ought to conduct ourselves as such because we belong to Him. We do not belong to ourselves. So as God's children, we are all part of what God is doing. It therefore behooves us to be more than a mere bystander. So let's go back to the question I asked at first. How would someone describe your Christian walk? Would the word mature come up? Let me just say, he's worthy, all right? You will never repay him for all the grace and the mercy that he's displayed. He is worthy of our love, and he's worthy of our adoration. And if you don't serve him, if you don't surrender to him, if you don't give yourself fully to him, there will be a day when you regret that. Don't rob yourself of the joy that's available to you as a Christian. So here's some questions for consideration as we close. Number one, are you growing in your understanding of the Word and your love for Christ? Number two, are you focused on God's glory or your own desire? And number three, do you understand your role in God's work? May God help us to grow in our understanding and our love for Him, seeking His glory, not our own, living for eternity. Father, thank you for who you are. Bless this feeble attempt for your glory. Encourage your people. Save the lost. Bless those that are sick among us, especially those that are unable to be here, that you would heal them, that you would strengthen them, that you would do a mighty work in their heart. Glorify yourself in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, You Mind the Lord. Thank you.